Acts chapter 8. Stephen has been stoned, put to death, because of the anger of the Jewish leaders. And a man by the name of Saul was in charge of his carrying out of his death. Chapter 8 starts off, and remember, this is the beginning now, the second section. The first section was the proclaiming of the gospel in Jerusalem. Approximately a five-year period between chapters 2 and chapter 7. You probably hear people that pray and hope for revival like what happened in the early church. Certainly there was power in the early church, but tremendous persecution as well. Satan will do whatever he has to do to try to stop the truth about Christ. So chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 12 is the ministry or proclamation of the gospel. Throughout Judea and Samaria. But I think you will find it interesting how God fulfills his word. Verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That is a specific Jewish term making reference to vote. He was consenting. He cast his vote to have Stephen put to death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at or in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles didn't travel, at least at the beginning, and they stayed behind. But Paul wasn't finished. He wasn't satisfied with just the death of Stephen. This began a citywide persecution of rounding up believers, and so they scattered. And that is their official name even to this day, the diaspora. That's the Greek word for scattered. The diaspora are the scattered ones, the Jews who had been scattered outside of their homeland out of Israel. Remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 gives us our outline for the book. Beginning at Jerusalem, then to Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, it's interesting to notice that during this five-year period, we're not giving any indication or any information that they were seeking God or that God was seeking them about what to do about the second phase of God's command. How long would they continue to minister in Jerusalem, because they're supposed to reach Judea and Samaria? At least that would be the human thinking. They didn't even approach the subject. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, God says, "You will be my witnesses." It's a factual statement. And so they're serving the Lord in Jerusalem. Again, another impression about the early church is that they don't take God's work into their own hands. If God says that's what he's going to do, then that's what he's going to do. We're willing. But notice how God's word was fulfilled. God fulfilled it through persecution. At the stoning of Stephen and then the citywide persecution, what did they do? They scattered into Judea and Samaria. The planning committee couldn't have planned it better. Maybe better circumstances, but God does it. God fulfills his word. So they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Meanwhile, back home, devout men, that would be Jewish religious carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And that last little phrase, making great lamentation over him, was actually an expression of rebellion. You're not allowed to weep or make lamentation over criminals. So they were weeping over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. The word havoc or raging means destruction. He was destroying the church, literally dismantling the church. Entering into every house and dragging men and women, he committed them to prison. I mean, this is a house-to-house search for Christians throughout the city of Jerusalem. I'd say he's pretty obsessed with finding Christians. Verses 4 through 8, the preaching by Philip in Samaria. Remember, they're being scattered. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. As I said earlier, this Philip is not one of the apostles. He's one of the seven that was given to us in Acts chapter 6, verse 5. One of the seven Hellenist, Greek-speaking Jews that were chosen, was chosen to distribute the food amongst the widows in that area. He was a Hellenist, a Greek-speaking Jew, and this would come in handy as he's been sent now into Gentile territory where they speak Greek. And so Philip went down to a city in Samaria and was preaching Christ to them. And the people with one accord gave heed. Notice that statement, gave heed. It literally means they were paying attention to him. Unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, that is, who were paralyzed, and that were lame, they were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon. And for theological terms, his name is Simon Magus, M-A-G-U-S. That's not his last name, that is his theological name. Magus is the word for magician or magic. In Matthew chapter 2, the wise men that came at the birth of Christ were called magi. They come from the same area, in the Mesopotamian area, actually. And they were magicians and astrologers. But the people of Samaria are receiving the gospel. There's a certain man called Simon, which beforehand in that same city used sorcery and bewitched, that is, used magical arts on the people of Samaria, giving himself out as someone great, to whom they all gave heed. There's that phrase again. They gave heed to Philip in verse 6, paid attention to him. Well, they used to pay attention to Simon, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, from the mayor of the city to the transient. All received him, and they said that that this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them, that is, had them in a trance through magical arts with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So we've got a little competition going between Simon and Philip. Interesting, verse 13. Now, Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, that is, he marveled, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Verses 14 through 24, we get a great lesson from this. Now, when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. And when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. This is interesting. I don't know if you knew it or not, but at the beginning, when the gospel began to spread, the gospel began to be preached outside of Israel and outside of Jerusalem to the Gentiles. But when the Gentiles believed and when the Gentiles were baptized, they had to wait for apostles to come from Jerusalem to lay hands on them so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. The way God had it planned out is that the Holy Spirit just didn't come on them at the time of belief, but rather the apostles from Jerusalem had to come down and lay hands on them, says verse 16, for as yet he was fallen on none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a whole purpose for this. In fact, it's a fulfillment of what Jesus told us in John chapter 4, verse 22. Remember, he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, and he says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is out of the Jews. Salvation is from out of the Jews. One thing that God would not allow to happen, that is a separate revival taking place separate from the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem. It was going to be all one. And salvation was going to come out from Jerusalem. And so Jews and Gentiles are now of the same movement. They're not independent. The Jews have one version of Christianity and the Gentiles have another. They're all one. And when a Jewish believer comes down to a Gentile believer and lays his hands on them and the person receives the Holy Spirit, it brings the unity in the body of Christ. And when Simon, verse 18, saw that through the laying of the hands of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered the money. Interesting. Remember, Simon believed and was baptized. But he would not allow them to lay hands on him. But rather he wanted the Holy Spirit because he wanted the power. And he said, how much? That's where we get our term simony from. It's the payment for spiritual services. It comes from this text that we have here. So he says, how much? He offered them money, saying, give also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, five things. Number one, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. So your money perish with you. You're perishing. And your money perish with you. Secondly, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Thirdly, what he is to do? Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness. Fourthly, and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Fifthly, verse 23, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of unrighteousness. He's bitter. A mightier power than his came into the city. And he believed it was the power of God. He was baptized and was right in there amongst the Christians, the believers. But he was only in it for the power. He wanted that power so that he could be somebody again. As of right now, the people weren't paying attention to him anymore. They were paying attention to Philip. But I draw this to your attention, and there might be some articles on the internet that you might want to search out. There are many different kinds of belief and faith that are mentioned in the Bible. Not all people who believe the truth about Jesus Christ are saved. The Bible is very specific if we're talking about the original language. It never says believe the truth about Jesus. It says believe into Jesus. That's language of surrender. The reason why Simon didn't want them to lay hands on him is because he didn't want to surrender to the Spirit of God coming into his life. He wanted to control the Spirit of God. He wanted to have that power in his control so he could be somebody. A person can believe, and a person can be baptized, still not be saved. So Simon, in verse 24, Simon answered and said, "You pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." He wouldn't even pray. "You pray for me, and maybe God will forgive me, because I'm not going to repent." Some traditional historical accounts, whatever happened to Simon, traditional history tells us that Simon went back to his sorcery and he fought against the movement of Christ in this area by continuing to perform miracles and attempting to subvert the ministry of Christ. Verse 25, the preaching by Peter and John in Samaria. And they, remember, Peter and John came up to Samaria to lay hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now they're making their way back to Jerusalem. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of God, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Preached all the way home. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. The presentation to the Ethiopian eunuch by Philip. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south into the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went. Now notice, he went because the Lord told him to go. He didn't go just on a whim or thinking that he's responsible and go down with guilt and try to reach people. God told him to go. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure. So we know he's Ethiopian. We know that he is a eunuch. We know that he's in the royal staff under Candace, and he is in charge of the treasury. And by the way, the term Candace is a title. That's not the name of a woman, but it is a title that various women held. And so, at the last phrase of verse 27, "and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." Literally, those three words, "for to worship," is just one word in Greek, and it's a participle. He came down to Jerusalem worshiping. What it tells us is that he's worshiping on his way down there. He didn't go to worship. He was worshiping all the way down to Jerusalem. And verse 28, he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. And again, it was the direction of God that made him go. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. So he was reading it out loud, probably for all of his entourage that came with him. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And when Philip ran up, he heard him reading it. And he said to him, do you understand what you read? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. He was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And notice that in your notes, the key verse, it says LXX. That's the designation for the Septuagint. The Ethiopian was reading the Septuagint. How do we know that? Because it's word for word according to the Septuagint. And he read and spoke Greek. And again, this is the fascinating thing. Remember, Philip is a Hellenist. He's a Greek-speaking Jew who's now joined up. God brought him together so that he can explain the Greek scriptures to this Ethiopian. He opened the place, says, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch responds to Philip and says, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And the term other man is, again, heteros, somebody completely different. Is Isaiah talking about himself or somebody completely different than himself? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He showed him how Jesus fulfilled those scriptures and how it was talking about Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain place of water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, and I'm going to give you a literal translation up here because the literal brings out so much more than just the English. The English says, if thou believest with all thine heart. The Greek says, if you are believing from out of your whole heart. Your whole heart. And if you are continuously believing from out of your whole heart, Christ has just taken over your whole heart, you may. And he answered and said, I am believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Again, the term Son of God is in reference to Messiah and the anointing of God himself. He's making confession. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Those of you in the Greek class from last Tuesday, here's the word harpazo, same word for the rapture. God's Spirit snatched him away, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Many believe that this was a miracle where Philip was just there and he's gone. But that doesn't necessarily have to be the translation as we understand it. God's Spirit just grabbed him, said, I got to go. By force, this wasn't a casual goodbye, it's got to go. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's the eunuch. History tells us that this eunuch was the one who started the church, body of Christ, in Ethiopia. Interesting, when he got home. But Philip was found in Azotus. That's 20 miles away. And passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So for 20 miles, every village and city he came to, he preached. Chapter 9, the persecutor Saul is confronted by Jesus. And here we have the conversion of Saul. It's found three times in the book of Acts. All three times, it's to different groups of people. There are different aspects about Saul's conversion that are found in the three different parts, yet they do not contradict each other. Some information is left out of each of the accounts. For instance, we're told in one of the accounts that when God spoke to Saul of Tarsus, he spoke in Hebrew. So that's interesting. But we get those other facts as we get to it. It's found also in chapter 22 and chapter 26. In chapter 22, he's before the Sanhedrin. And in chapter 26, he's before the official Roman rulers. Three times in Acts, and this is the first account, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of the way, notice the literal translation, not of this way, it's actually a title. The Christians were called and said to be of the way. It's the word for road. It's the word for way of life. Taken from John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So they did not receive it as a religion. They saw it as a way of life. These people who are of the way. Of what way? Of Jesus, their way of life. He is their way of life. So it's interesting that if he found any of the way, should be capitalized, whether they were men or women, so he didn't care who they were, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. The word bound is in the perfect tense, showing a condition. He wants to get as many as he can find, both men and women, and bind them, put chains around them or ropes, and bring them into Jerusalem in this condition. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. Now, this is, of course, after the fact. We know he got saved. That cracked me up. He traveled 135 miles, mad as a hornet, with official paperwork in his hand, saying, I've got official paperwork to go from house to house. God doesn't save him at the beginning of the journey or the middle of the journey, but right before he goes into the city, 135 miles away. I thought that was great. As he came near to Damascus, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. The word shined or shone, depending on what translation you have, it's the word that is used for lightning. Only this is lightning frozen in time. It's not a one quick flash thing like lightning. It's like it appears and just holds right over this entire contingent of people that Saul has with them. And it came from heaven. And Saul fell to the earth. We'll find out he's the only one that fell down to the earth. The others were traumatized, but he fell down. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Isn't that interesting? He's persecuting Christians, not Jesus. But that's how the Lord looks at it. It's a fulfillment of what the Lord said. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they love me, they're going to love you. They're responding to Christ in the Lord's people. And he says, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He knows that he is experiencing divine intervention from heaven. But he doesn't know who he is. Lord, who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. In the Greek text, there's emphasis in both places. He says, I myself am Jesus, and you yourself are persecuting me. You are directly persecuting me. You are responding to me in my people. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The word for pricks, actually the word, that's a good definition, because the Greek word means both a cattle prod and a bee sting. So you can imagine a cattle prod sticking you, and it was making Saul madder. I mean, what would make him so mad? I could see him being mad to chase the Christians out of Jerusalem. But then to say, hey, I hear there's Christians in Damascus, 135 miles away. It's not like you can take a plane, you know, and go over there. So he gets legal papers to travel 135 miles away to go house to house and round up Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem bound. That's obsessed. So the Lord says, I myself am Jesus, whom you yourself are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads, the prods. And he's telling them that's what it's like getting stung by a bee every time you come across a Christian. And that sting just irritates you. You just want to rub them out. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? You'll find that a heart that is in submission to the Lord will always respond that way. They always respond that way in Scripture. When the Lord says someone's name, they say, here am I. Paul says, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The word must is the word necessary. But I also think it's interesting that he didn't tell him everything on the road. He says, go into the city, you'll find out the rest of the information, sort of like a 007 type thing. You know, you get into the city, a messenger will come up and give you the message, tell you what the next phase is, you know. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. The word stood meant had been standing in a standing position, and they were speechless. Hearing a voice, but seeing no one. That's enough to shake you up a little bit. Somebody's talking to Paul from heaven, but we don't see anybody. We don't know what's going on here. And Saul arose from the earth. You see, they had been standing. Saul's the only one that fell to the earth. And when his eyes were opened, not closed, when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Not exactly the way that he had planned to come into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. He had his eyes open, couldn't see a thing. So for 3 days, and we'll see in a moment, he was praying that whole time. And there was a certain disciple, the persecutor Saul is converted, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I. Now, that's all it says in the Greek. Behold, I. He stops. in presentation of the Lord. Behold, I, Lord. Now, this Ananias is different than the one that was in Jerusalem. This Ananias, by the way, Damascus at this time had about 500,000 people. And in 66 A.D., Nero killed between 10 and 20,000 Christians in Damascus alone in 66 A.D. According to history, this Ananias later became the head and bishop of the church in Damascus, and he died a martyr's death. But at this point, he's just a servant. He's a disciple. So the Lord calls on him, and he says, "Behold, I, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight." This is Straight Street. The reason why it was called that is because it is a 2-mile street that is about as straight as an arrow. So that's pretty, the engineering in that town didn't have much of a problem naming that street a Straight Street. "And inquire in the house of Judas," not Judas Iscariot, Judas was a common name, "for one called Saul of Tarsus." Now, I want to relate to you that the text never says Saul of Tarsus. There's no genitive case. It is Saul the Tarsinian. But they say Tarsus, so you know what he's. He's from the city of Tarsus. He is Saul the Tarsinian. "For one called Saul the Tarsinian, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands upon him that he might receive his sight." And I love this part. Even though what a wonderful servant, wonderful disciple of the Lord. You know, you got to let the Lord know the latest news in case he hasn't read the paper lately. "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil things he has done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon your name." So the Lord says, "You go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me." Interesting, the Lord very gently saying, I know all about him. Just in case the Lord didn't know who he's dealing with, Ananias tried to help him out a little bit. And he told him, "No, you go. He is a chosen vessel unto me." Literally translated, he is a vessel of choice to carry. He himself wasn't chosen to be saved. The emphasis is the fact that he is a chosen vessel to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. One of parts of his testimony in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul was rehearsing his testimony, and he says in describing this particular incident, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb." So Paul was saying that God separated him from his mother's womb for this very purpose, and he went all this time until "and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him amongst the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, but when it pleased God." All the timing was of the Lord. Even the things that we've read about, God hasn't had in mind the whole time that this man will be a vessel chosen to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Ananias God also says in verse 16, which you ought to underline this one. This is a good one. "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." A God of love would say that. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I tell you, right then and there, in my own human strength, I'd be out the door, whether I could see or not. I'd say, that's not the movement I want to be in. But you see, it's the Lord. And we will see him, interesting, he will suffer a lot of what Stephen was going to suffer, but he's going to take his place in a lot of different areas. So Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, he says, Brother Saul, oh, isn't that nice? The Lord, even Jesus, who appeared unto you in the way as you came, he sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as if scales. This is Dr. Luke describing for us. Didn't say there were scales, but to him it looked like scales just falling right off of his eyes. And he received his sight immediately and arose and was baptized. So Paul begins to preach. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were in Damascus. And immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Immediately he goes into the synagogues and begins to preach all the scriptures pertaining to the Christ, that's the term for the Messiah, and that he is, that is, Jesus, is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroys them which calls upon the name of this name in Jerusalem and came here for that reason, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? So he says, wait a minute. This is the guy who supposedly is coming here to round these people up that call upon the name of Jesus. What's going on here? But Saul increased the more in strength, and that's a passive voice. God began to strengthen him, and he confounded the Jews which dwelled in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. A little late to get too technical here, but the word proving means to join two things together. To join two things together. What Paul did was he took all the scriptures pertaining to the Christ and then coupled them with Jesus. Great word for a message presentation. Proving that this is the Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Uh-oh. Now he's on the receiving end. But their laying in wait was made known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a basket, recorded for us in 2 Corinthians 11:32 to 33. In Damascus, they had apartments that had windows on the wall looking out, much like on a ship. You've got the little portals there. You can open the window out. And you can see the water. Well, they could open their windows and they could see out through the wall on the other side. They had apartments right there on the wall. So they found out that the Jews in Damascus were waiting to kill him. So they found somebody's apartment and they let him down through the window to the outside. In a large basket, hamper-sized basket that would hold a person, they let him down the wall. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself. That is, he was continually, imperfect tense, he was continually trying to join himself to the disciples. And the word join, by the way, is the word glue. He was continually attempting to be a permanent part of the fellowship of the disciples in Jerusalem. But they were all afraid of him. and they believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how that Paul or Saul had seen the Lord in the way. Secondly, and that the Lord had spoken to him. And thirdly, how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And while he was there, he was with them coming and going. Those both are participles. He had free rein to come and go. And so he spake boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, and he disputed against the Hellenists. Now, this is interesting because the Hellenists are where Stephen was from, that group. And so we now have Paul, Saul of Tarsus, standing there disputing with the Hellenists, but they went about to kill him. Which when the brethren knew about it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth or out to Tarsus. Now catch this. Then had the churches rest throughout all of Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were being built up. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were being multiplied. The implication is that once they get rid of Saul preaching the gospel, is that rest and peace came to the church, and they could now come and go, and nobody was out after them anymore now that they had Paul leave. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all the quarters of the region, see, they could now travel because Saul was gone. The threat and persecution was over. And these two, by the way, these next two episodes are to be studied together. Both of them have the same endings and the same emphasis. Peter passed through all the regions, and he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick, being paralyzed. For 8 years, this man was laid up, unable to move. And Peter said unto him, well, this is a good one. Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Literally, I don't have it up there. Literally, it says, Jesus Christ is healing you. Statement of fact. Here's this poor man laying there. Nothing required of him. And so Peter is telling him, right now, Jesus Christ is healing you. Rise up and make your bed. And he arose up immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon, that's the desert Sharon area, saw him and turned upon the Lord. Not to the Lord, but upon the Lord. For they call upon the Lord for salvation. Secondly, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation, Tabitha, by the way, is the Aramaic name, by interpretation is called Dorcas. And her names, Tabitha, both Tabitha and Dorcas, means either gazelle or deer. And she's called that because they picked an animal that had large, beautiful eyes. So they named her Tabitha because of her large, beautiful eyes that means gazelle or deer. So anyway, there's a disciple, belongs to Christ. This woman was full of good works. The word good is agathos, which pertains to not humanitarian good, but spiritual good. And alms deeds, which means acts of mercy, which she was doing. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick, and she died. whom after they washed her, they laid her in the upper chamber. They washed her to prepare for burial. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, remember, he just told Aeneas that the Lord is healing you, and so he stays in Lydda for a while. But in Joppa, they hear that he's over there in Lydda. So they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would come without delay and come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood alongside of him, weeping and showing the outer garments and the inner garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And the women, you know, this is the sewing circle. And they're weeping and they're showing Peter all the items that she would make for people. And they were reminiscing about her. So Peter put them all out. Interesting, because the Greek word shows force. In other words, they didn't want to go. Put them all forth. And when he knelt down, he prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. A mortician's nightmare. See somebody sit up. That's nice. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints and the widows, he presented her living. That's a participle. Not alive, but living. All human functions working as if they never stopped. And it was known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed upon the Lord. There's the phrase again. The phrase that's found in both of these miracles is that people turned not to the Lord, but upon the Lord, began to call upon him for salvation. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Now this sets us up for next time in chapter 10, when Cornelius and his household is saved. Cornelius is a Gentile. Peter's going to be sent to his house, but Peter's going to have a struggle. Peter is deeper and deeper into Gentile territory. Lydda and Joppa and all of these cities are all Gentile cities. And he's going to be called to Cornelius' house. He's even deeper into Gentile territory, and he's part of the Roman soldiers. But he's having trouble because he's staying with Simon the tanner. A tanner is someone who kills animals and takes their hides for leather. Definitely unclean for a Jewish person to be in a household where this is going on, not just because of the smell, but because the whole process of the shedding of blood and the animal skins and the whole thing is just not kosher, to put it gently. But he's staying with Simon a tanner. Here's the man that offered him his home. And so he's there and he's really having a tough time. And then he's going to get a call to come to Cornelius' house, and he's going to have a struggle with the Lord because he's struggling with his own Jewish response to things that are unclean. But a great testimony in chapter 10. We'll be traveling through chapter 12 and 13 for next time as we continue to study not how human beings did God's work, but how God did his work through human beings. And I hope that as I go through and I stop and I emphasize that so-and-so heard from the Lord and the Lord sent so-and-so to someplace else, showing that these people just didn't go out and do things just because it was their duty or got to do something. that they were under the direction of the Lord, and it was actually the Lord doing these things through them. They couldn't do these things without the Lord, especially the healings. We'll get into signs and wonders next week, that God said signs would follow to be a physical manifestation that a non-believer can actually see with their own human senses, a miracle take place to know that the message that they are hearing is true. And we'll get into that next week as we continue through the book of Acts. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again. This is your word. We are studying your work and the testimony that you have left for us. May we be drawn closer to you, not just with our understanding, but with our trust. May we be surrendered vessels of choice to bear and carry your gospel, but under the direction of your Spirit, not according to the efforts of man. We pray that we will be changed and transformed because of our time in this great book. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.